Welcome to this week's podcast from Church on the Rock. We hope that it will challenge and inspire you to be a more passionate follower of Jesus. For more information about Church on the Rock, visit us at cotrcalera.com.
Right. So over the past couple weeks, we've been talking about marriage and relationships, and we're going to finish that up today, this morning here at the church, and talk about this. And just as I have stated before, I recognize the fact that when I talk about marriage and relationships, there's people in here that doesn't really apply to you. But, you know, there are, anytime we talk scripture in the Bible, there are things that you can always learn and glean from when we're looking at scripture and how these things are dealing with. So, and the truth be known is that every Sunday when I come in here, there's always going to be a possibility I preach something that doesn't really apply to you in the moment that you're in. And that's part of it. But the reason why we come to church is to corporately worship God together, to give to one another, to encourage one another, and to be in fellowship with one another. Amen? So we're going to talk about this today. I feel like that this is always important. It's always something that we try to focus on a little bit during February, the month of Valentine's Day. So we're kind of, our minds already in it a little bit anyways. And so we're gonna finish up some of our thoughts here today. But before we get into all of that, I have some just quick, interesting marriage thoughts and or facts, okay, and stuff. So just look, this just is what it is, okay? But did you know that there is an old Kentucky law that states that a wife cannot move the furniture in the house without her husband's permission? So move to Kentucky. That's all I'm saying. No. But then, a man has restrictions in Kentucky as well, because he cannot legally marry his wife's grandmother. Just saying. You can't do that in Kentucky. So, did you know that every day 175 Americans age 65 and older get married? Every day, 175, and 8 of them for the first time. All right? That's awesome. All right? Did you know that in Halethorpe, Maryland, a kiss can last no longer than 1 second, according to an ordinance there? 1 second's all you get with kissing in Halethorpe, okay? That there's an Australian anthropologist. There's an Australian anthropologist named Weisel who lived for a time amongst the natives of northern Siberia and was frequently accosted by giggling young maidens who showed up at his door and pelted him with freshly killed lice. Eventually, Weisel learned that among northern Siberians, lice throwing was a customary manner for women to declare her interest in a man and indicate that she was available for marriage. Lice throwing. Okay, so, you know. Here's some other. Couples who spent $1,000 or less were 53% less, $1,000 or less on their wedding. Couples who spent $1,000 or less on their wedding were 53% less likely to get divorced, while couples whose weddings cost over $20,000 has divorce rates 43% higher than the average, and weddings attended by more than 200 people were 92% less likely to get divorced. What does that mean? As long as you're on the right side of that percentage, I think we're okay, all right? In medieval Germany, married couples could legally settle their disputes by fighting a duel together. But, just so you know, to even the playing field, okay, the man had to fight from inside a hole with one arm tied behind his back, and the woman was free to move around freely while armed with a sack filled with rocks. Just, I don't even think that's fair. Even if I had two hands, I don't know if the sack filled with rocks is fair. Okay, so in 2007, a married couple unknowingly met each other on a cheating site. They then went on a date and realized, horrified, that they were both cheating with each other. All right? So here's a couple of just statements, maybe questions or whatever. You take this for what it is. If it weren't for marriage, most men would go through life thinking they had no faults at all. That's just the truth, right? All right? Any married man should forget his mistakes because there's no reason for two people to remember the same thing. All right? And a woman always has the last word in an argument because anything a man says after that is the beginning of a new argument. All right, just whatever. That That's not going to help you. What? What's that bag of rice? Gonna duel right here. Anyways, so what I want to do today is I want to talk to you about clearing the decks. And so over the past couple weeks, we've talked about the purpose of marriage and what God says in His Word is the purpose behind marriage. And one of the things that we see in Scripture is that God brought marriage to bring multiplication. And multiplication wasn't just about having babies or having godly babies, but it was also about increasing impact and bringing order. And when it says to subdue the earth, to bring order to the earth and bring order into our lives and in the areas around us. So one of God's greatest purposes in marriage is to bring multiplication. The enemy comes so that he can bring division. So God wants multiplication. The devil wants to divide. All right, and that's kind of the way that we see. So the great, you know, we see in Scripture, one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000. So there's multiplication behind togetherness and unity that God brings inside the marriage couple in our relationship. And so we have to understand that that's one of the things that we see in Scripture that God wants to do. And then, you know, so what we're going to do today in dealing with marriage and talking about marriage is we're going to talk about clearing the decks. And why clearing the decks is so important in our relationships, because there are things that build up over time. And whether it could be things that build up not because of relationships or things that can build up in our relationship because of that relationship. And so what we have to be willing to do sometimes is to kind of clear the decks. And so one of the things that we're going to be looking at today, we're actually going to be talking about three different things that we got to clear the decks with when it comes to our relationships, so that we can fulfill the purpose that God has for us in our marriage, so that there can be multiplication, so there can be an increase in impact, and so that we can find that unity and togetherness that God wants us to have, all right? And so the first thing that we find in Scripture or that in our relationships that we want to clear the decks with is feelings of abandonment. There's a lot of us that can enter into a relationship with some of the insecurities that come along with being abandoned. And, you know, the truth is, and I even talked about this a little bit last week, that love is one of those weird things where it makes us extremely vulnerable. We're vulnerable to the decisions of somebody else. So, you know, we could, you know, you maybe have experienced this in, you know, junior high school, that you have your little crush and then that crush doesn't reciprocate it back to you, you know. In a much more hurtful way, we can experience that in real life, whether it's, you know, being in a marriage and then somebody says that they just don't love you anymore and so that marriage breaks up and moves on, or maybe we can experience, there's lots of different areas of our life where we can experience abandonment. We can experience it with friends that just up and leave us and abandon us. Or maybe it's a dating relationship, and we've gone through lots of different dating relationships in our life for one reason or another. We've, you know, broken up and had all these relationships that just go south, not because of what we've done, but because of the decisions of other people. Maybe abandonment by parents. I think one of the things as a youth pastor, when I was a youth pastor, we always talked about how, you know, kids these days, young people these days, had lost their parents to what we call the 3D syndrome. It was divorce, death, or disinterest. That their parents were either divorced or they had died or they just don't care about them anymore. And a lot of young people feel that way. And maybe you grew up in a family where there was divorce or death, or maybe in a relationship or in a family where you felt like that your parents didn't care about you. And so we can feel abandonment when it comes to our parents. Sometimes even our pastors, or maybe it was a former spouse or something like that. So we can bring these wounds and insecurities and things into our relationships, and these things can create real problems for us. And so when we're dealing with this fear of abandonment or this fear of rejection, we have to handle it the way that God's word tells us to handle it, in a way that is consistent with being a follower of Jesus. And the way that we handle that is by trusting God, okay? So when you don't have the ability or struggle with the ability to trust another person, the way that we handle that is by trusting God, all right? And so in Hebrews chapter 13, 5, we see a passage here that's talking about the love of money, but the message here is still the same. But it says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Do you know there are 95 passages in the Bible where God says, in some way, I will never leave you nor forsake you? Okay? In some way, shape, or form, there's 95 passages in Scripture where God tells us, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. I'm not going to abandon you. All these kinds of things. So when we're dealing with fear of abandonment, then we have to get to the place where God is enough, okay? Where he is enough in our life. And when he becomes enough in our life, then what happens is when God becomes enough, then the fear of what other people do or can do begins to subside. Because I say that God is enough to fulfill every need. And it's the truth, right? Like I know that, you know, we all just get all up in our feels when we watch, you know, the movie with Tom Cruise. And I don't even know the name of the movie. It's like, you complete me. But no person was ever created to complete you. That no person will ever fully satisfy you, will ever fully make you happy, or any of those, because we are imperfect, you know, people that fail, that have problems and issues. We all have them. And so we'll never complete another person or make another person perfectly happy all the time. All right, people weren't made to complete you, but God was. And you've ever heard, like you've been in church and you hear we all have the God-sized hole in our heart, you know. And I always used to use this as this, I don't know, when you had like little kids or like two-year-olds, you would give them this little ball that was kind of like weird and it had like little shapes and stuff. And they had like 9 different shapes and they tried to, and it's teaching them to learn, like the circle goes in the circle and the triangle goes in the triangle and they got to put it in, you know, they're, you know, I have boys, so they would just like try to beat the square into a triangle. Like, no, that's not where it goes. And it's kind of like that, right? So we all have this need inside of us that needs to be filled that only God can fill. And another person's not going to fill it. Drugs isn't going to fill it. Alcohol is not going to fill it. Sex isn't going to fill it. None of these things that the world will tell us will make you happy, money, fame, none of these things that the world tells us that will make you happy and satisfy you are going to satisfy you. Only God can do that. And so when we recognize that only God is enough in our life, then what it does, it begins to put us in a position where we're not quite as vulnerable to being afraid or having fear of abandonment in our life. Because I'm not saying that it doesn't hurt, because it'll always hurt. And it'll always be difficult when we deal with rejection from people. But when we get to the place in our life where God is enough, okay, then it makes all the difference in the world. And here's the thing that I'll tell you, that if you're married or if you're here today and you're single and you're looking or whatever it is, okay, You want your spouse to be somebody that loves Jesus more than they love you, okay? Because if they'll love Jesus more than they love you, they'll love you really good, okay? And it should always be that way. And if you find somebody or you try to cultivate that and make sure that's an important part of your relationship, you'll never, because listen, if I love Jesus, you know, fully, then I'll be faithful and I'll be good and I'll live with humility and I'll want to honor and I'll want to serve and I'll be patient and I'll be kind because I want to love God and I want to serve him in every area of my life. So we all of us, okay, all of us, whether we're looking or whether we're not, like I want to love God more than I love anything else, because if I handle that, it'll handle everything else. That's the reason why Jesus said it's the most important law. It's the most important thing. Because if you'll do a really good job at doing that, everything else will fall in place. And it's really that place where God is enough. Right? God is enough. So we trust God. And we know that he'll never leave us. And when we trust him, we'll obey what he says because we trust him. And so when he tells us that love always trusts, all right, then we'll begin to do what love does, and we'll begin to trust God and trust the people around us. And it puts us in a position that even though we've dealt with abandonment in our life, we can put ourselves back in a position of trusting again. There's a, I don't know if you're familiar, John and Lisa Bevere. They're, you know, he writes a lot of books. They're really well-known pastors and leaders in the Christian faith. And I was watching this video one time where Lisa Bevere was talking about her, how she struggled with abandonment issues in her life. She grew up in a divorced family, and every relationship she had ever seen, the husband left the wife, and so she had this great fear, and she was in this relationship with John for a long, long time, where she just was afraid that at some point he would probably leave her, just like every other man has left her in her life. And it affected their relationship in such a negative way. And she finally got to the place where she was broken, and she gave it to God. And she finally came to this place. And this is the quote that she said. She said, "I would rather love you completely and have you leave me than love you halfway and wonder what might have been." All right. "I would rather love you completely, all right, and have you leave me, if that's what happens, than to love you halfway and to think what could have been if I'd have given it all, my all." And you have to be that way. Like, you've got to clear the deck of this fear of abandonment and people leaving you. And if that's something that you struggle with in your life, then you gotta work through that, where God becomes enough, you trust him, and then it'll work itself out. The second thing is we gotta clear the decks of what Hollywood's picture of what marriage should look like, or what marriage should be. And this is a real difficult thing for us, because we're always inundated with Hollywood's message. You know, I mean, we all have, you know, Netflix, Hulu, Amazon, whatever, okay? There's, or cable TV. And Hollywood, the vast majority of the time does not portray, you know, a biblical viewpoint on what marriage and relationships is supposed to look like. They just don't. And so one of the things that we have to do in our marriage is we have to clear the decks of that Hollywood picture of what we think marriage should be, all right? And this is because they paint a really, really pretty picture of what marriage is supposed to be all the times. And we talked about this a little bit last week, that, you know, they tell us, you know, in Hollywood, all we see the beginning of the relationship, and how incredibly awesome and serendipitous it is, and it's just this match made in heaven, and then they leave us with they lived happily ever after. But they never tell us how they lived happily ever after, because Hollywood doesn't know how they lived happily ever after. And the truth be known is that we don't even know that that's the truth anyways. They just tell us that's what it is, and we believe it. But, you know, all relationships and all, you know, marriages are going to have conflict. We're going to have seasons of ups and downs in our lives. But they paint this really pretty picture. And then when things around us don't look like that, we can begin to think that, well, our marriage is a failure because it doesn't look like this, or maybe there's something wrong here. And so, you know, they give us this picture that we love each other based off of our emotions. And if the emotions are there, then the actions of love are also there. But in true reality, true love has actions of love even when the emotions aren't there. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 through 7, we see the Apostle Paul writes, and he spells out to us what love looks like. You want to know what love looks like? And I'm not talking about, I mean, I am talking about agape love, the kind of love that we would have for each other, but I'm also talking about the love that you would have for your spouse, that intimate love as well. This is applicable for all of us in every situation, all right? But here it is, love, 1 Corinthians 13, 4, love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy or boast, it is not arrogant or rude, it does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoings, but rejoice with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. This is what love does. And I'm going to just be honest with you. I'm reading this passage. There's nothing in these passages that talk about your feelings and emotions. Okay? As a matter of fact, there's nothing in here that says anything like, hey, love makes you happy. Or love was supposed to make you happy. Or love makes you feel good. Or any of those kinds of things. Like, your feelings and emotions have nothing to do with what the Bible says love is. All right? Now, look. Do I want you to feel like you're in love? Sure, sure. I mean, you should. At some point, at some level, at some place, somewhere along the line, yes. But just like anything else, your feelings are never, ever, ever going to be a great barometer for what is true and how you should live. All right? You cannot be a consistent follower of Jesus and at the same time be guided by your feelings and emotions. You don't want to approach your marriage like that. You don't want to approach a job like that, a career. You don't want to approach parenting like that. We all know, all right? And investing, church life, any of those kinds of things, you can't be guided by your feelings and emotions. Because all of those things, you know, aren't great. They don't guide us well, all right? So there are some things that we have to understand about our feelings and emotions that are really important. Number one, your feelings and emotions are a moving target. What makes you happy today likely may not make you happy tomorrow. What made me happy in my 20s probably won't make me happy in my 40s. What makes me happy in my 40s won't make me happy in my 60s. All right? So your feelings and emotions from day to day are a moving target. And if you are going to decide that your marriage is good or bad based upon some emotional thing that we see that's, you know, in Hollywood, then you're gonna feel like that maybe something's not right, or maybe you missed Mrs. Right or Mr. Perfect or something like that. When in reality, it has nothing to do with that. Your feelings and emotions conflict with each other. So you may feel like a great career and a great marriage makes you happy or makes you feel good. But what happens when pursuing a great career gets in the way of having a great marriage? Then all of a sudden now you have a conflict of interest based upon what you feel like you should be doing in your life. All right? So your feelings and emotions will conflict with each other. Your feelings and emotions are tied up with you getting what you want. All right, this selfishness, and it's just like your feelings and emotions are tied up to your own selfishness and your own desires and your own passions. James tells us, what is it that causes fights and quarrels among you? Is it not that you want something and don't get it? That's what James tells us, the reason why we fight, the reason why we quarrel, the reason why we bicker is because we want something and we don't get it, all right? We don't get what we want. So whatever that looks like. And so that's what causes it. So your feelings and emotions are oftentimes tied to what it is that you feel like you deserve in the relationship. What do I deserve for being here? And then we get to a place where we start looking at our marriage based upon what are my rights instead of what are my responsibilities. So I think, like, I have a right to be happy. I have a right to get this from my wife. I have a right to get this from my husband. I have a right to, and we start looking at things in a way that's, it's all about me. It's about what I should get as opposed to what responsibilities do I have to be the best person I'm supposed to be inside this relationship. I have a responsibility. All right, so, and we all have that responsibility. The wives, God has given you commandments in his word on how to be a great wife. You have a responsibility to follow. Husbands, God has given you commandments in his word about how to be a great husband. You have a responsibility. Listen, and your responsibility has nothing to do with what the other person does. Okay? It has everything to do with what you're responsible to do. So we look at our relationship based upon, like, what can I do to be the best person? All right, and then it's not selfish anymore. All right, your feelings and emotions are not a destination. Okay, it's not. You know, it's like, I just want to be happy. Well, how will you? Viktor Frankl said this. He was he's a great philosopher. He was the guy, one of the Jewish philosopher that survived the Holocaust. He said it's the pursuit of happiness that causes people not to be happy. All right, that they think that happiness is a destination, but the truth be known is that your feelings are a byproduct of your decisions. All right, and it should be that way. And it may not feel that way when you first, like when you first get into a relationship, sure, the feels and the emotions are all there. But if you think about that, like when you first get into a relationship and that feeling is there and like you hold hands and you're feeling butterflies and all this is great, right? And, you know, in that moment, in those moments in your life, you're doing everything that love does. Okay, it's like everything that you do to love the other person, you're doing all those things. And at some point along the line, you stop doing those things. And then some of the feelings start subsiding because you're not doing those things anymore. All right, it's no different than like, if I wanted to start picking up running again, like there's just nothing in me that really wants to run anymore. But I will tell you, based upon like past experiences where I've been like, you know what, I'm gonna discipline myself to start running again. Is that if I run, the more I run, the more I want to run. And the more I start feeling like running, or whether it's working out or creating any kind of discipline in your life, you do the things that you're supposed to do, and then the feelings and emotions will come later, right? I told this story before. I'm going to share it again. There's a there was a story I remember one time about this lady who hated her husband, wanted to get divorced, finally got enough courage to do it, went and met with the lawyer and said, hey, I want to divorce my husband. He's a mean guy. I hate him. And I want to do whatever I can. I want to hurt him. And so they devised this plan. They said, all right, listen, it's going to take some time to draw up the paperwork. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go home for the next month. I want you to treat him like he's the best guy in the world, man. I want you to feed him, serve him, give him anything he wants. Because when we put these papers down in a month, like, oh, it's gonna devastate him. And she's like, oh, yes, it's a great plan. She goes home. They're drawing paperwork. She goes home. Month goes by, and she doesn't call back to the lawyer. They finally, well, maybe she forgot. So they call the lady on the phone. They're like, hey, we got the papers ready. You want to come in? And she said, no, I'm not. She said, I have the best marriage in the world. He's like, what? She's like, I came home and I started doing all those things you told me to do. And the next thing I know, he changed. And we have the greatest marriage we've ever had. All right. And all of this happened just because somebody said, you know what? I'm going to serve and I'm going to be the best person I can. Now, all the motives were impure, but what it did is it changed the dynamic of the relationship. All right. And then the feelings began to change. The feelings begin to change because that's what happens. When you discipline yourself to do the right thing, the feelings will begin to change, all right? So, and the third thing we got to clear the deck of is the past, all right? You got to clear the deck of the past. So we got to clear the deck of a feeling of abandonment, a fear of abandonment. We got to clear the deck of what Hollywood says love is. And the third thing we got to do is we got to clear the deck of the past. You can't bring your past into your relationship or the past of your relationship. Allow it to be something that continues to hold back, you know, the movement and the multiplication that God desires for you. In Colossians chapter 3:12, it says this, listen, since God chose you to be holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Kind of sounds a lot like love right there. Clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. You see, the person who cannot forgive has forgotten what they have been forgiven of. The person who cannot forgive is the person who has forgotten what they've been forgiven of. What does it say right here? Forgive. Forgive anyone who, all right? And remember that the Lord forgave you. When we forgive someone, we are saying this, listen, when we forgive our spouses for their failures, their mistakes, we're all well aware that Jesus had this conversation with the disciples, and Peter was like, how many times should I forgive somebody who offends me? And Jesus said, 70 times 7. And he was really saying like that, like this is, if 70 times 7 in one day, and basically if you were to kind of somehow do the math here, we're talking about like if somebody offended you 3 times every minute, Jesus is still saying you should forgive them. I don't even know if that's possible. I mean, maybe like at some place we can get to, but 3 times every minute, that's a lot of offense. And yet Jesus said, you're still supposed to forgive. All right? When we forgive someone, we're saying, that, listen, here's what we're saying. I believe you, and I believe that you want to change, so I forgive you. I believe that you didn't mean it. I believe that you messed up and that you want to do better, so I forgive you. You see, because here's what God does. When you repent and you come to God and say, God, I'm sorry for my sin, guess what God says to you? I believe that you want to change, so I forgive you. I believe that you want to do better, so I forgive you. And this is how God looks at us as well, right? That we have to forgive others because God has forgiven us. You see, offense, when we become offended, offense causes us to close our hearts. And when we close our hearts, we become like the Dead Sea. And in scriptures, we find 2 main seas that are talked about a lot. One is the Dead Sea, and the other is the Sea of Galilee. You see, the Sea of Galilee had a river that flowed into it, and it had a river that flowed out. And it was a vibrant, healthy sea where, you know, lots of life lived into it. The Dead Sea had stuff that flowed in, but it had nothing that flowed out. And nothing could live in it. Nothing lived in the Dead Sea because it had no outflow. It didn't give. It didn't move out. The Dead Sea only takes in. It doesn't give out. And nothing lives in the Dead Sea. And if you want to create a household where nothing can survive, then close your spirit. Because when you forgive, you open your heart and your spirit. And we have to live that. Listen, our spouses are going to offend us. They're going to hurt us. They're going to possibly even say things that they shouldn't say and do things that they shouldn't do. Your children are going to offend you. And they're going to say things that they shouldn't say and do things that they shouldn't do. But we have to forgive so that our house doesn't become like the Dead Sea, where we close up our heart and we become closed and it affects everything about us. We have to forgive and let it go and let it go out of us. We give it away. See, God gives us forgiveness in. We got to give forgiveness away. The enemy wants to close your heart up. If so, if you close your heart up, you can't build, you can't be fruitful, you can't multiply. It will affect every area of your life, including your children. And so we have to open our heart up. There's a story about a little boy who was sitting on a park bench in obvious pain. And a man walking by asked him, hey man, what's wrong with you? And the little boy said, I'm sitting on a bumblebee. And the man urgently asked him, then why don't you get up? And the boy replied, because I figure that I'm hurting him more than he's hurting me. How many of us handle forgiveness like this little boy? We endure pain for this sadistic satisfaction of believing that we're hurting them more than us. But if we'll get off the bench of unforgiveness, both parties can begin to realize relief from the pain. My pastor down in Florida used to say it like this, that unforgiveness is like drinking poison, hoping the other person dies. And it is. It's a poison that hurts you, and it hurts everyone around you. Because we have to be people that forgive, even in the simple things, even in the little things. Yes, the big things, but also in the little things. I remember when I was a youth pastor down in Florida, I had a young girl in my youth group, and I found out one day that she had been cutting herself and on her arm, and you know, in dealing with this and kind of talking to her a little bit, I found out that she had been abused by an uncle when she was younger. And she told me, she said, I'll never forgive him. And I told her, I said, listen, if you never forgive him, you'll never be free of this pain that you're dealing with. And finally, a couple weeks later at an altar, man, she just boohooed and cried. She said the words, I forgive him. I forgive him. And from that moment, she was broken free of that thing. Now she's married, got kids, just a beautiful life. And unforgiveness bound her up for a long time in her younger age. And listen, unforgiveness can affect you and your relationships in a negative way. As followers of Jesus, we have to understand that forgiveness, we have to understand this, forgiveness is not earned in the kingdom of God. We don't forgive because somebody earned it. The word forgive means to forgive, to give in advance. Jesus modeled this for us, that even when he was sitting on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He gave forgiveness long before you ever asked for it, long before you ever deserved it. We don't forgive because somebody else deserves it. You don't forgive because somebody else asked for your forgiveness. You forgive because the love of God is inside of you, and you say, "I'm going to let it go, and I'm going to forgive this person." We have to be people that are, listen, we got to clear the decks. Clear the decks. Okay? Let's start all over. Start all over if we have to. Will you stand to your feet this morning? Come on, listen. We got to clear the decks of fear of abandonment. We got to clear the decks of what Hollywood has told us for years, what marriage should look like. Start getting more of a biblical model, a biblical mindset of what marriage should be like. Listen, God brought you together to bring multiplication and impact and increase. God brought you together to make you children of God, to refine you as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. So of course there's going to be friction. Of course there's going to be conflict. Of course there's going to be difficulty, because as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. So part of the purpose of marriage is refining you so that you can see that impatience, so that you can see that anger, so you can see those problems when they come to the surface and say, "I'm going to get rid of them." So we've got to clear the decks with the abandonment, clear the decks with what Hollywood says marriage should be like. We got to clear the decks with past hurts and pains that we deal with, whether they were brought to us by another person or whether they were brought to us by our spouse. If you want to move forward into the destiny and the purpose of what God has for you, you got to clear the decks. You got to forgive. You got to let go. You got to let it go. Come on, you just close your eyes here this morning. Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Father, God, I want to thank you for your spirit that's here today. And I thank you for the covenant relationship and the institution of marriage, that you brought it to bring multiplication. And man, the world, the enemy, our own selfishness can do some real damage sometimes inside of our hearts. But I thank you, God, that you are a God that restores. God, that you can restore all pain, that you can restore all difficulty in our life, that you can create new beginnings in the midst of great difficulty. So, God, I pray that right now, God, you would help us clear the decks. Help us clear the decks of our fear. Help us clear the decks of our perceptions that are inaccurate. Help us clear the decks of our hurts and our pains and in our lives, so we can live to be the children of God you want us to be, to live in multiplication. If I could get some of our prayer people to come down to the front, I'd appreciate it. Listen, we're going to worship God today to close out our service. If you're here today and you need prayer, maybe you want to pray with your spouse. Actually, you know what? Let me do this. I'm gonna pray for all the married couples here. Listen, or people in relationship. If you want to hold hands, put your arms around each other, something like that. I want to pray for you, because I feel like it's so important, man. The enemy's after you. The enemy's after that relationship. Father, I just pray, God, God, I pray your protection. God, I pray that your love. I pray, God, that your spirit, God, would fill every.